Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up to Galatians chapter 2. As we continue our series of messages in the book of Galatians, and this particular section, authority, not opinion. Sometimes Christians will complain or they'll get discouraged because they feel like they're always being confronted about something. Somebody's always got some sort of a complaint or some issue where they're concerned and calling them on the carpet about it. And they get a little bit uptight over that, and they say, well, it's not fair, and it's not. You say, well, it's not right, but it's not, and we agree. But how we handle it says more about us than them. And it is something that's kind of a part of the territory that we travel as believers in Christ. We might be tempted to think that back in Bible days, that kind of stuff never happened. Well, when we look in the Scripture tonight, this is exactly what happened to none other than the Apostle Paul. As we continue to look at this section, Paul and his companions are getting ready to have to defend themselves, defend what they believe in a situation just like sometimes things that we have to deal with. And so let's look at the passage. We're going to read tonight the entire section that we're going to cover, and then we're going to tear it apart. So starting in chapter 2 and verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. We begin tonight looking at the very first verse, and let's look at the pair. Let's look at the pair. Paul's first trip to Jerusalem was 3 years after his conversion. Now, 14 years later, he journeys here again, and he has a pair of companions that have joined with him. The first one is a guy by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas is a neat Bible character. Sometime do a study of his life. The son of consolation. What a great guy he was. Let's take a look at some things we can find about him. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And let's look at several places in the book of Acts just to kind of get a glimpse of who this guy is. In Acts, chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, the Bible says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Go to chapter 11. In that passage, we see a gentleman who is incredibly generous and giving to the work of the Lord. In chapter 11, in verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So here we see him in that encouragement mode. Go back to chapter 9 and look at verse 26 and 27. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here we see him being an encouragement to this young convert by the name of Saul. Now, go to chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Barnabas is a veteran believer. This is a guy that has been saved longer than Saul of Tarsus. He has been a help and an encouragement to the church as well as to young Saul. Even though he was more seasoned in the faith, he was willing to follow this man that God had put his hand upon that was going to carry the gospel to the heathen people, to the Gentiles specifically. And he was willing, even though he was this veteran, saved for probably many years before Saul of Tarsus, he was willing to put himself with and under the Apostle Paul, which shows a great deal of his character. Now, take a look in chapter 15. Something happens in the life of Paul and Barnabas. I think Barnabas was kind of served as a spiritual father, if you will, to Saul of Tarsus. But something happened. Even though they had this great history, a lot of great things had happened between them. In chapter 15 and verse 36, the Bible says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." The Bible doesn't tell us what exactly was the reason why John Mark didn't go on to Pamphylia. Evidently, the Apostle Paul thought his excuse was kind of lame. And as soon as he left and everything else, Paul got a little bit of a attitude towards John Mark. And so when they're going to go visit all these churches, Barnabas says, "Well, let's call up John Mark. Let's have him go along with us." And Paul says, "I don't think so. I don't want him along. Can't count on him. He's undependable." And they get into a heated debate and an argument, so much so that now this team splits. It had been Saul of Tarsus or Paul and Barnabas for so long. And because of this, now they split company. And they go their separate ways. You know what is unique about this story? The Lord does not condemn either one of them. We don't know who was in the right or who was in the wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us. All the Bible tells us is that the team of Barnabas and Paul splits, and it becomes the team of Barnabas and John Mark and the team of Paul and Silas. So now we've got two teams going out in different directions. The good news is John Mark and Paul, they eventually made up. You know, as we look at that and this person here in Barnabas, we need both people in the church. We need people that are like Paul, that are absolutely lions at heart, and we need people like Barnabas, people that have this kind, sympathetic, tender, compassionate heart. You know what that creates? It creates balance. Just look at your marriage. Be honest. How many of you married your opposite? All right. Do you know why you married your opposite? Because they complete you. They really do. Because where you are weak, they are strong. Where they are weak, you are strong. And together, you make a strong unit. But it took opposites to combine. Do you realize that if the church had just a bunch of people that are lions like Paul, that eventually you're going to get honked off at everybody? I mean, it ain't going to take long. But if you had a church like Barnabas that just, "Oh, that's okay, everything's okay," I don't think anything would ever get done. You got to have the two together. And whoever and however God has gifted you and graced you as far as your attitude and your personality and things like that, don't look at it and go, "Oh, I'm way up here. Whoa. or I'm way down here. No, God's put us together because it all works together and it works for good. Now, the pair. Not only is there Barnabas, but there's Titus. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and let's see what we get from this Bible character. Now, Barnabas, we learn everything about Barnabas essentially from the book of Acts. Titus is somebody, obviously the book of Titus, but then everything we learn about Titus is found in what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says this book that Paul has addressed, he addresses it to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus is a Gentile. The Scripture doesn't say that Paul had been instrumental in Titus's salvation, although he could have been. He simply acknowledges him as a true son in the common faith. That makes me believe that Paul probably did have an impact in Titus's salvation. But what we know from Scripture, and this is coming out of 2 Corinthians, listen to some of these other ways that Titus is described. Paul describes Titus in chapter 2, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians as being a genuine brother. He is described in chapter 8 and verse 23 of 2 Corinthians as a partner and a fellow worker. In 2 Corinthians 12, 18, Titus walked in the same spirit as Paul. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 also, he walked in the same steps as Paul. Titus is a good, godly man. And he is going to be the subject of the controversy. Paul takes Titus. Remember that Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles. He takes this Gentile convert with him, along with Barnabas. This is a smart combination. The lion brings the pussycat to smooth things over and brings the guy that is going to be the subject of the issue. We'll see how this unfolds here in just a second. Go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Why in the world does the Apostle Paul go to this church? He says in chapter 2 and verse 2, and I went up by revelation. So let's talk about the pull. We had the pair. Let's talk about the pull. Why is Paul here? Because the Lord told him to come here. Getting ahead of the story, this is the time where a 17-year-old Christian, 17 years old in Christ. How do we know that? He had 3 years before he went to Jerusalem the first time. Now 14 years later, 14 plus 3 is? Okay, good. We're on board with the math. So 17-year-old Christian goes to this church and he is about to stand trial in front of this church and in front of fellow believers. He is going to be questioned. He is going to be doubted. And he is going to bring these two witnesses along with him to help him through this. You say, no, wait a minute. The Lord led him into this? Well, I thought that the Lord leadeth me beside still waters. That's what the Psalms say, right? Well, the Psalms don't say that the Lord always leads us beside still waters. Sometimes the Lord leads us through some very difficult, turbulent storms. You say, oh, the Lord wouldn't do that. Really? Keep your marker here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, by the way, Matthew chapter 3, we have the baptism of Christ. We have the declaration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted of the devil. Read that again. Who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? The Holy Spirit did. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul went to the church of Galatia by revelation. God says, go there. And so he went. God doesn't always lead us into all these wonderful, sweet experiences that are just a blessing and joy from the get-go. Sometimes the Lord leads us into a mess. Oh, God would never do that. Sure he would. You know why? Because that's where you find out what you're made of, and that's where you get stronger. You don't get strong when you are led beside still waters. We are led beside still waters for recuperation, for restoration, for healing. Why do we need that? Because we have went through some very difficult and dark times. As believers in Christ, we really need to get rid of the mindset that says God doesn't lead us into places like this. We need to get rid of the mindset that says that a Christian, if they're really living for the Lord, that they're not going to suffer. Yes, we will. And Paul is being led to a place where he is going to be questioned by a church. He is going to be questioned by fellow believers in Christ over something that it ought to be so simple, so crystal clear, but he's going to go through this. You know, we can't get offended and hurt when things like that happen. And so often we do. We can't say, oh, I'm leaving that church. Just accept it. Answer the questions and realize that that gives you an opportunity to stand for the gospel, to stand for the faith, to possibly admit that, you know, in times past, immaturity, this is what it has been. But it also then gives you an opportunity to demonstrate that you've grown. Here's the Apostle Paul, 17 years old in Christ, and he is going to be questioned on things that actually are incredibly basic. And Titus is going to be the issue. And Paul could have gotten very offended by this. He could have thought, you've got to be kidding me. How could you question this? And Paul says, I'll defend this. I'll answer your questions. I'll give a ready defense for why I believe what I believe and what's going on here. No problem with that. And Christians, we got to realize sometimes we have to do that even in the church, even in the place where we think, oh, this should never happen. Well, okay, technically maybe it never should happen, but it does. Suck it up, buttercup. Right? I mean, we have gotten so sensitive in our culture today. We know that. We whine and bellyache about sensitivity all the time. Everybody, we're going to cancel everything. But we're just as bad in the church. It is so easily, a person is so easily offended by something. I'm leaving. I'm going to go find someplace else. And they go and pout there for a while until they get offended there. And then they're going to go pout someplace else. Somewhere in this, we've got to grow up, Christian. We have got to grow up and we've got to grow strong in Christ. Now, go back to Galatians chapter 2. Back to Galatians chapter 2. And the last part of verse 2. Paul says that he went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So let's look at the private meeting. Who did Paul meet with? In verse 9, it tells us he met with James, Cephas, and John. So Peter, James, and John, the inner three of the Lord's circle of his disciples. Paul wasn't looking for their approval. He was merely respecting their leadership. These men, they stood before this church. The people knew who they were. These are the original apostles of God. And he is respecting who they are and their place in these people's lives. I read this and I think, you know, this is a big deal. This really is a big deal to show respect. The word respect, respecting others, respecting those in authority, respecting leadership, respecting your elders. Respect goes a long way. Somebody wisely observed this. I thought this was pretty good. They said, there was no respect for youth when I was young, and now that I'm old, there's no respect for age. I missed it coming and going. Yeah, that's pretty good. You notice that the Apostle Paul chose to do this. This wasn't demanded of him. He chose to respect these apostles. Lori Roveld, writing for the Bible Study Tools, writes this. She says, respecting others demonstrates the value that God places on life. Respecting others demonstrates the character of God in His humility, sacrificial love, and redemptive plan. Respecting others creates a community that's marked by harmony, service, and care for even the most vulnerable. At the end of the day, we respect others out of our reverence for our God, and this contributes powerfully to our testimony. This private meeting was just a show of respect. to these individuals that were spiritual giants. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. For neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Oh, that's a problem. Titus is claiming to be a believer, but he hasn't been circumcised. Now, you and I sitting here in 21st century America, we say, well, yeah, so what? What's the big deal? This was a big deal to the Jews, remember? To be a part and under the Abrahamic covenant, the Jewish males had to be circumcised. If there was a Gentile in your employ, if you had brought one into your home for whatever reason, the only way they could be under the Abrahamic covenant was to be circumcised. Did circumcision have anything to do with salvation? No, it never did. And yet the Jewish people, if you were a circumcised Jew, you were under the Abrahamic covenant, and they believed that so long as you followed the letter of the law, you were good with God. And that is not what the Bible taught. In fact, let's go back to Acts chapter 15. This is not the first time the Apostle Paul has dealt with this. Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's what they believed. You can't be saved unless you have been circumcised. You go back here to the book of Galatians, and the Bible tells us that there were false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ. They were trying to add this part of the law into salvation. And here you have Titus. If Paul is preaching the gospel, well, then the gospel ought to include circumcision. And he's not circumcised. He's a Gentile. Therefore, Paul, you're preaching a false gospel. Well, the Bible says of those individuals that they were the false brethren, not Paul. And you see, this is again why the Apostle Paul has been so adamant on this. He is so against anybody that will add anything to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is why he said, let them be accursed. They are robbing the freedom. They are robbing the privileges away from those who know Christ as Savior. They're bringing in false teaching. Christians, we have got to be so strong against false teaching. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. There is a warning that Peter gives. And if it was applicable back here in Bible days, how much more applicable is it today? In 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, before we read this, as Christians talk sometimes, do you catch your eyebrows wanting to raise when they mention who they've been reading and who they've been listening to? And you're like, what? Does it ever shock you? I mean, they start telling you these different individuals, like, you do know where they're coming from, right? You do know this isn't right, right? Look what Peter says here, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. He goes on to give several other examples. The warning is against the false teachers. One Bible commentator wrote this. He says, I'm afraid that the church today is a bit witless on these matters. It has become very tolerant of error, and it literally absorbs the very deception that Paul warns about and Peter warns about. The cry today is for everyone to agree with everyone, to tolerate everyone who names the name of Christ, no matter what he teaches. This sort of endless tolerance has produced indifference to truth. Mark that. Tolerance has produced indifference to truth. The church is witless, careless, foolish, and blind. Like, wow. But that's exactly right. So many times Christianity today will just accept because somebody has something about their ministry, their work, or whatever that is good, and they can have other stuff that you see and you say, well, that's not good. You say, well, I'm not buying into that. I'm buying into this. No, you buy into the whole package. You really do. And eventually that the stuff that you will reject, it'll begin to be things that you will accept. Because if we will, if we've got this individual and we'll accept up to this point, but everything beyond here is wrong, here's the point, and eventually we start moving the line a little bit. And so we go with it. Move a little bit, go with it. Is that what Paul, is that what the Bible tells us to do? No. We reject it. That means that we have to thoroughly look through the individuals that we would use as authors, that we would use for music, that we would use for that which we would read in magazines, or anything else that we would use to help us grow in the Lord. We have got to thoroughly examine it. Because somewhere down the road, if you've got somebody that is teaching false stuff, it is eventually going to come out. The Bible tells us to be warned of that and to stay away from that. In the book of Romans chapter 16, we won't take time to go to it, but just jot down verses 17 and 18. The apostle gives a warning. He says, mark those individuals who cause division. To mark them means that it's the Greek word skopeo. We would get the word scope from it. Those of you that hunt, you've got a rifle, and on the rifle is a scope. And in that scope, you've got a bullseye. And when you're out hunting, you get those crosshairs on whatever it is that you're hunting, right? You scope it out. The Apostle Paul says, now he's not suggesting we go out hunting false prophets, false teachers. That's not what he's saying. But you put a scope on them. You magnify them. You bring them out and you talk about what they're teaching and you warn people about it. You don't dance around and say, oh, well, we shouldn't name names. Baloney. Baloney. Why shouldn't we name names? If there is a wolf out there, and especially if it's a wolf in sheep's clothing, why wouldn't you warn your church family about it? Oh, well, everybody doesn't see it as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Give it time. It'll reveal itself. Just a matter of time. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had this pop up on some different individuals that at one time, and because I can't remember the entirety of the story, I'm not going to give it. Not because I'm afraid to name the individual, because that, you know me, that'll bother me. But I can't remember the story as a whole, so I'm not going to. But it is a story about an individual that at one time, if I was to drop the name, you'd go, oh yeah, that person's just great. As they have gotten older, their stands that they used to take have drifted and have become so watered down that they're saying things that you just cannot believe it. I'll look it up. I'll find it for you. It'll make some of you mad at me because I would even say it. But it's like, hey, I didn't write this individual's history. I didn't write this person's story. I'm telling you, get away from them. Stay away from this individual, because if this is where they have drifted, how many years before had they been going this route? You don't hit your 70s and 80s of ministry and all of a sudden lose your marbles and forgot everything that you believe, supposedly. It doesn't happen. It is just unbelievable. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Oh, by the way, I do want to grab this real quick. There is just so much in this. This is loaded. In chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, of those individuals, those false teachers who came in, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. To put it in our language, Paul says, we didn't give them a second. They came in, they wanted to spew their thoughts and everything else. We knew where they were coming from. We didn't give them an opportunity to talk. I like that. Do you realize, Christians, that that's exactly, this is not an open door in this church for just anybody to come in and present stuff. And we have had through the years, people have gotten really upset because, you know, we've said no to some stuff. And it's like, yeah, we're going to say no. We're going to keep the door closed. I don't see anything in Scripture where it says we should keep it open to all the false stuff that's out there or people that could introduce people to false things. Do you remember what Nehemiah told Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah when they tried to interfere in the Lord's work, tried to get people discouraged and all that, tried to get their ear bent? In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20, "Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Get out and shut up. Or shut up and get out, however you want to put it. That's what he told them. You got no right here. And we need to make sure that false teaching, that false teachers have no right whatsoever. I don't care what their name is. I don't care what kind of a great person we thought they were and all that kind of stuff. They start going down the false teaching road. They start drifting. That's it. That's it. It has got to be cut off. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 is the praise. And I love this. The praise as Paul takes his stand against the false teachers. The other apostles are standing there and they recognize that Paul is preaching the exact same message that they're preaching. And the Bible says they extended to Paul and to Barnabas and to Titus the right hands of fellowship. Can you see this? This is something you invite the press to. Here are the apostles, Peter, James, and John, the big three, the top three. And here you got this other three. And so you got these six individuals and they're exchanging these handshakes and enjoying the right hand of fellowship. The press should have been snapping pictures of this. You have got two different ministries now that are taking place. A ministry that goes to the Jews and a ministry that goes to the Gentiles. You have them preaching one message. You have two teams, but we're preaching one message. And they extended to them the right hand of fellowship. What was the whole point of that right hand of fellowship? It is welcoming them in and saying, we are of the same heart, the same mind, the same testimony, the same desire for ministry. When somebody joins with our church, we have them go out in the hallway and we extend to them the right hand of fellowship. Why do we do that? It is right here in this passage. This is where we get it from. We are welcoming this person or this family in who we believe has the same heart, mind, testimony, and desire for ministry, that they will join in with this church family and become an active part of it. It's the whole point of the right hand of fellowship. The last thing is in verse 10, and it's the poor. The only instruction that they says is only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Greek scholar Dr. Kenneth Wiest writes that the verb tense of the instruction is to be interpreted and translated, we should keep on remembering the poor. In other words, Paul and his team were doing that, and they are told, keep doing it. How easy would it be to get caught up in spreading the gospel and all of that, and yet to miss the immediate needs of what was going on around them? Somebody has written on Precept Austin that Judea often suffered from famine, and the Christians there were perhaps the worst sufferers because of the ill will and the persecution which came from the unsaved Jews. And it encourages Paul, and it encourages his team, reach out to those individuals in that need. As we look at these 10 verses tonight, I just think this is, it's just a neat passage. This false teaching of bringing law into the church and telling people that if you really are saved, if you really want to be saved, you also have to do this, this, and this, and this, this. And Paul says, no, that is not the gospel of grace. And I'm bringing in a Gentile into the midst of all the Jews here. And this Gentile has not been circumcised. And he's not going to be. Now, Timothy, it was a whole different story with Timothy. Timothy was Greek as well. Timothy was circumcised. The reason was that so Timothy would not be a stumbling block in the areas where Paul was going to be. This is a whole different situation with Titus. This is in the church. This is among people that are supposed to be believers. They're supposed to know better. And Paul says circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. Being a member of the church has nothing to do with salvation. Being a good person, doing good works, has nothing to do with salvation. Giving tithes and offerings has nothing to do with salvation. Working in various offices of the church has nothing to do with salvation. Your family heritage has nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is entirely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in an individual's life. And this scene here is where the apostles, from two different perspectives, come together as a united front to say, we stand for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Do you this evening? Do you stand for it strongly? Do you stand for it in a vocal way, Christian, so that others know where you stand in Christ? Are you willing to confront that which would be the false teachings of the day, especially when it concerns the gospel? Or do you go, oh, well, I don't want to tell somebody they're wrong. I don't want to offend them on that. Yeah, just let them keep believing the lie and go to hell. I mean, isn't that exactly what we're saying? If we're not willing to say, that's not what the Bible says, that's not how you get to heaven, are we not just shrugging our shoulders and saying, okay, believe what you want? When we have the answer to how people can have their sins forgiven, what is wrong with us if we won't share it? What's wrong with us if we won't tell somebody about Jesus? If we really believe that gospel message, are we not going to open up our mouths and share the gospel? Wherever we're at, whatever opportunity the Lord affords us, we need to take advantage of it. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Or maybe like these false teachers that have come in and they've given a false gospel, maybe you've been listening to people that have been giving you a false gospel and you didn't even realize it was a false gospel. But now you're beginning to scratch your head and saying, that doesn't line up with what the Scripture says. Why would I have to add something to the blood of Jesus and what He did for me? Why would I have to add something to the fact that He arose from the grave? Why would I have to do that? Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the night. This is the night where you can give your heart and life to Christ. Why would you tell Him no? Why would you put Him off? Why would you say, well, maybe next week, next month, next year, maybe when I get home tonight? You may never get home tonight. You're here right now. The Lord's dealing with your heart right now. Why not get saved right now? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the love that You have for us. And we thank You, Lord, for the gospel of God's grace. And Lord, as the Apostle Paul dealt with these individuals and stood once again firmly for grace, for the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus as being all-sufficient, all-inclusive of the gospel message, nothing to be added, nothing to be subtracted. As He joined with the other apostles and they stood in agreement, we thank You, Lord, for their example. And Lord, we want to be that kind of example as well. Help us as believers to look at our own lives, our own testimony, to examine ourselves and allow You to go through our life, to examine us. But Father, we pray for that one that's here tonight without Christ as Savior. And we ask that even this evening, that they may give their heart and life to You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.